The trespass offering, as we studied last night, it's the lowest grade of the offerings, but it's a biggie. And God set it up so that in Christ, he set it up so it revealed to us how that the law is spiritual and how that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away and how that you're all under the law, you know, until you accept grace fully and all that kind of stuff. But Christ took the trespass offering and its meaning and the definition of what a trespass is and extended it to infinity. Because one of the things that, you remember the trespass offering, don't go over there now, but I'll read it to you. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or etc., etc., etc. And these aren't, you know, obviously this isn't a list of all the possible trespasses. But the one kicker, the one that destroys you, is the one that says in fellowship. And that was the hint of how Christ extended it, and the meaning and the definition of the trespass offering. If you have trespassed against your neighbor or your brethren, again, neighbor and brethren in this context are the same, because they're all, they were all brethren, so you couldn't have anybody that wasn't. And from you, when you'll come to a point where you'll see no difference. In other words, you will see through every person that you encounter and see the seed of Christ in them, and therefore you will respond to them in the same way. You will lay down your life as readily for them as you would lay down your life for anyone. I mean, the fact that you need an identifiable brethren as the vehicle of a test is simply an expression or a revelation of our unbelief. You understand that? And that's why the next form of the test is when we are publicly identified with a doctrine, and therefore you're going to be forced into responding to every soul that you meet as a brethren. Am I communicating?
Yes.
Now, Jesus took the idea of this trespass offering and its concept of you've trespassed against your neighbor in fellowship, and Paul took it even farther. Paul said, if you seek your own wealth, your own well-being, you are trespassing against your brother. Let every man seek what? Not his own, but his neighbor's wealth or his brethren's wealth. So you can run around and say, okay, I'm doing all right here.
So you're defrauding them.
You're trespassing against them. You're trespassing against them. Any time that you seek your own identity, your own wealth, your own position, your own happiness, you're defrauding and you are trespassing against your brother. I mean, do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Does everybody understand this? Don't say you don't. Don't say you understand this if you don't.
I hear what you're saying. I seem a long way off. You know,
it's right here.
In my desire. Maybe it's my what I perceive that it's something. You know, every time I hear something like that, I try and think of my ability to do it, to accomplish that, rather than be in agreement with it.
There's times when I have to talk about myself. And Paul did it, and he said he was being a fool when he did it, so I'll be a fool when I do it.
This is what I saw in you yesterday in that meeting, and it's a sign of a woman to seek other people's well.
Why don't you mean?
In the meeting with those guys yesterday, the Video Mark guys. That was what I saw in you. That you were seeking their well.
Oh.
My well, and not seeking your own.
Oh, okay.
And it's a sign of a woman.
Well, the very fact that, I mean, you're looking at the one person in the entire world who it's impossible for me to give a one holy shit about anybody else.
Also.
Well, I mean, that's my whole basis, my whole basis of being, my whole training, my whole activity of life has been to seek my own. I have never consciously tried to help anyone. Never. What?
Never.
Not that I can ever remember.
What about your mother and your niece? That'd be my range.
Maybe. Anyway, my point to you is this, that I want you to look and see that if I have in any way helped any of you, it was done in spite of me.
I believe that.
I believe that
because I believe it was responding to only to the impulse that you had within you.
Right. I mean, it just isn't in me to help anybody. Well, you can go to these places if you want to, but just listen more. I don't think you need to practice the Bible. In Romans 15, it says, Romans 15, 1 and 2, 3, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, see, we ought to, we first of all, we hear that ought to, and that ought to gets us in big trouble. Because then we try to do it. To do with strength of the flesh, it has nothing to do with resources, it has to do with faith. You that are strong in faith ought to, forget ought to, you will bear the infirmities of those that are weak in faith. You understand? Again, anything less than that, by definition being weak in faith, is a trespass. That's the only reason any of you have no faith, is because you think faith is something to get, rather than no faith is an act of trespass. That's punishable by death. And so therefore, you slough along through life thinking that someday you're going to get more faith rather than seeing that the fact at this instant that you have no faith or little faith is a trespass. And you confess it and forget it. Communicating?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The trespasses of them that trespass, etc. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the point of this, the point of understanding of the trespass offering, other than what we've already done, now we bring it forward. We bring it to the point where any time that you are not in a position of seeking the other's benefit, then you're, from the spiritual standpoint, you're in trespass. Now, that didn't mean you should go around and try to do it. You can't. It means when the Holy Spirit brings it to mind that you aren't, you turn from self. Do you understand? I don't want to put a trip on you. I want you to turn from self. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. There are many, many of these, but we're going to do a couple of these and then go and read the Beatitude. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount is essentially about the trespass offering. First Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And then he goes on to explain what that means. What that means is, let no man seek his own, but every man, man and others' wealth. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go get their wealth. It means you're supposed to make them wealthy. For the whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you be disposed to go. Whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Do you understand? This isn't just in eating, this is in the way of life.
What does that 29 mean?
Well, it's an explanation of 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, don't eat it.
For his sake.
For his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. In other words, you are so in tune with his need that your liberty, or desire for liberty, or whatever, isn't even in the thought process.
I'm trying to get a modern-day scenario of this. I mean, is this a believer that offered something to an idol?
No, it's like... I could sit, could almost feel it, that, you know, that I was... You know, eating of her idols too and causing her to, you know, giving breath to her idol at the same time.
But if she didn't know it was an idol, I mean, like it says here, if they say that it's an idol.
Well, let's look at this. Okay. If I were going to speak in a synagogue, I would wear a yarmulke. Not because I think I need a covering, but because that's their system. The meeting we had, I have all kinds of opinions about movies and stuff and whether you should do something this way or that way. But if they decide not to do it the way that I think they should, that doesn't mean I'm not going to help them. Or a thousand and one things. I mean, you don't, your arena isn't, I mean, it's just, you're out of the picture. That's the only way to say it. Okay? Let me go.
Well, this seems like you would refuse to wear a yarmulke. See, that's the problem. This seems to say you would refuse to wear that.
And what you just said addresses itself to, if you go to a feast and they put something in front of you, eat it, no matter what it is. Put on the yarmulke. But
that's not what
they're
saying.
But what's the second part?
What?
The second part is, if the guy offers you something to eat and says, this is offered to idols, then don't eat it for his sake.
Right.
Well, what would be an example?
Oh, okay. I see.
Like if in that meeting, or if you went to a synagogue.
See, well, if I were in a group of strangers and they said, we'd appreciate it if you didn't smoke, I wouldn't smoke. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what that means.
But then if they said...
What if they said, we would appreciate it if you didn't smoke because...
Because health is the most important thing in the world.
That's right.
Then you would say...
Then I'd probably smoke.
Yeah, then you'd say... Because you'd be confounding their conscience even more from its weird position,
right.
Which
that's
it's already
right.
in.
Right.
You'd be helping out its weakness.
Right. If they say don't smoke because, you know, if they just say it, you know, then I won't smoke.
The temple of the Lord.
Or so, yeah. But if they say it because the body is the temple of the Lord, then I'm going to smoke right in front of them.
Yeah, it's like there's something tied into proclaiming their idol. It's like, you know, somebody that you were partaking of their money or their food or some part of their wealth, and they proclaimed that, you know, somehow this was, they really said it was their God, you know, then it seems like you have to back off of it. You know?
No, that's when you do it.
When they proclaim that it's
no, what, back
idol?
Off of...
Oh, that,
well,
oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Right. We're saying the same thing. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, those are incidental. Whatever. In verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. Whether, therefore, you eat, you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, the reason is, in another place it says, for all things are sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, as we just read in the other place. Do you understand the tie-in? Everything.
I understand that I don't do that.
Okay. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Now the word offense there, remember, we used to have massive arguments about this word. Because I offend everybody. And Gary used to say, you're offended, just no. But the word offense is provide a snare or a trap for self-realization. Even as I please all men in all, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Does everybody understand this? Okay, now let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, well, let's read the whole, let's start with the Beatitudes, because it's fine. Matthew 5.
Yeah, he's saying at the end there that you're pleasing all men because your aim is that they may be saved.
Right, as they may destroy the false idolatry.
Yeah, they may not know, think that you're pleasing them.
Oh no, they won't think it at all. I mean, just like, I mean that you understand. This is the that kind of a position was why, you know, when I did the talk show. I mean, that was that kind of thing. I mean. I didn't eat any of their idols. Once they said it was an idol. I mean, once I perceived it was an idol. Whether it was an opinion or idea. The moment they said, the moment I perceived or sensed that what they said was an idol, then I went for the jugular. Oh, that's what I do now much more than I ever did then.
And it's like if they don't have an idol about something and you question it, then... It's like there's a potential that they would pick that up and say, well, I ought not to do that, and it would become another thing in their conscience.
Right.
And that's the reverse of, you know, that's why you don't,
right.
For their conscience sake, because you'd be adding
fuel
to the fire of their conscience.
Right, you'd be adding another graven image or another... See, most people read that and they get the exact opposite.
Exactly the opposite.
Right.
Exactly the opposite. Now, the way this ties in with, to the Jew, I became a Jew... etc. is the first part, which is if you go to somebody's house, they give you something to eat, eat it.
Right.
Give you a yarmulke or whatever.
Right.
But the rest of the world is diametrically opposed to what we just said.
Oh yeah. Well, that's not unusual. Okay. Matthew 5. Now, it's going to be hard for you because these words are so familiar to you. You know, all of us have heard the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, even if we've never been a believer, because they've become endemic, or they're part and parcel of our society. But I want you to try to hear them in relationship to the offerings. Okay? Now, that isn't necessarily true about the Beatitudes. That's they sort of stand on their own, but I'm going to read them anyway. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 1. Now, if we can believe the chronology, which you really can't believe in Matthew, but this comes, what he's saying here is like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are the, essentially some of the first things he said outside of his synagogue. I mean, he spoke in the synagogue before this, but now these are the first words that he said publicly, being proclaimed. And seeing the multitudes, well, the multitudes started following him because he was healing some stuff. He's healing some guys. Okay, and seeing, and so the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now notice, he didn't say, one of the things that every time I've ever seen a movie or anything about this scenario, Jesus is always teaching the multitudes. He's not. He escaped from the multitudes so he could teach the disciples.
Yeah, seeing the multitudes means that he said, we need to get out of here.
Right, let's get lost.
Rather than these are the multitudes and I'm going to say something.
Right. Now, we always miss that because, you know, we read these things and we think that, okay, this is what he's saying to the multitudes. It's not. This is what he's saying to the disciples. He spoke to the disciples clearly and openly. And this is clearly an open stuff. If you see in the context of the sacrificial system, was it that it was extant then.
But then at the end it says the people were astonished at his doctrine.
That's right.
So is it talking about the
disciples? We're not talking about just the 12. We're talking about there were many more than 12 that hung around him, except at that one time when everybody but the 12 left him.
Okay.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you can interrupt me anytime, obviously. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
I'm responsible. When you were saying, you know, what you said earlier about not meeting need or not, because it was, I mean, it was a response. It was a response to God. And when you said that, and, you know, up here I just glanced that he'd been healing people, and that being his response to God, then always I've read this in terms of responses towards people.
Never.
You know, and looking at people on the outward.
Never, ever, ever.
And when you were first reading this, I thought what you said about, or what we've been talking about here about the law being spiritual, and I thought this must be spiritual also.
Yeah.
And I hadn't thought about it in that wise, that, you know, these aren't ever talking about responses that anybody but God.
Do you understand what it means to say that the law is spiritual, or that anything is spiritual? That sounds really religious. All that it means when God says, and the scriptures say, or I say, or anybody says something is spiritual, it means it doesn't change with time. Therefore, if it's spiritual, it's truth. You understand that? This is just a word, spiritual. It's just a word. But we've so polluted it with our own ideas of religion. Yeah, it's just a word, and we've come to see that it means something that doesn't change with time. It means the veil has been rent. We can see through time and see the perfect. Okay.
What does 9 mean? The others get through mostly, but 9 out of
doesn't make any. I don't see anything.
Well, believe it or not, by this definition, I am a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who reveals to you that you have no againstness. There's nothing against you. And that can only be said by revealing who you are. Blessed. I lost my place.
No one's blessed in all these me. Not is it me?
Well, I know. Okay, but you know, I've told you before. There's two words for blessed. In Hebrew, it's Barak, and in Greek, it's Makarios. Now, the sense of the word, the spirit of the word is that you're not subject to the vagaries of time and fate. But it because of that, it means you're in perfect joy. You have life abundantly. You have all of those things that modern day preachers put on it. But it's because you're not subject to fate. You know who you are. That's what blessed means. What?
It's just totally, you know, it's a different understanding of this when you.
And you understand it.
And when you understand, it's a different understanding.
In a way, you know, you can't be poor in spirit unless you're blessed.
Amen. Because poor in spirit means you're empty in
you
spirit.
You can't be meek unless you're blessed. You can't be.
Amen. Okay, blessed are they which blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, the word falsely there doesn't mean that it's false evil. They may be right in saying all kinds of evil against you.
They're probably
right. It's the way in which they're saying it.
Amen.
I.e., tail-bearing, speaking outside of your presence. Understand? Mm-hmm. It's not the fact that
not understanding.
Yeah.
Whenever you know they don't understand the part about being a peacemaker. When you destroy their idols, it appears totally different.
Okay. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heavens. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now that's the first key that they're talking about the offerings. Because the salt. That's why they use the salt for. It's for the offerings. Remember what salt is in the offerings.
Yeah, we talked about which preservatives.
Okay, remember now we had two contrasts.
Salt and lemon.
We had salt is contrasted to leaven, and we had frankincense contrasted to honey.
Oh, yeah, now I remember.
Okay, the salt then, if you're the salt of the earth, it's a contrast. That's what he's talking about, because that's what all the law talked about. It's a contrast to the leaven. Leaven? The hypocrisy, all of the other things. So, you are the salt of the earth. That's a definitive statement. But in the spirit, it's the salt for the sacrifice, for the offering. I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. Okay. You are the light of the world. These are not, it's not to say anywhere here you're going to be if you behave. If you get this stuff down exactly right, then you're the light of the world.
If you're a nice person.
If you're a nice person. If you don't make fun of Harry.
Amen.
It's a declarative statement. You are the light of the world. If you weren't here, the arrogance of this is mind-blowing. In one way it's saying this, if you weren't here, the world would be in darkness. Do you understand? Do you believe it? No. Oh, poor me. Oh, the world. The world would still go on. Can you understand? Can you stop a minute and put yourself in Christ's position when he was a kid growing up?
The first time he said, I am the light of the world.
Well, the first time he read it. He read light stuff, mystery stuff, all things exist stuff. Right. Go to Judges 6. We got to read something. If you don't think, and I challenge you not to think that Christ experienced this. Because if you say that Christ didn't experience this, I'm going to hit you because you haven't understood anything I've ever told you. Judges 6. What?
I don't think anymore. I've given that up to Lynn.
Not yet.
Okay, you remember now, let me give you a little brief history of stuff. Midian, that's going to make Harry real happy. Midian, the Midianites are bad people. Remember the Midianites and they persecuted the...
Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite.
Yeah, but they still persecuted them. Okay, so now, verse 11, Judges 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, the whatever it is.
Wait, where are you?
Judges 6, verse 11. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. Did you ever notice that before? He was threshing wheat by the wine press. Probably in the wine press. Because he was hiding. It's because the Midianites were stealing everything.
It's like a uniting of those two pictures in one place.
Okay.
The wine.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him. Okay, now you gotta recognize Israel has just been wiped out. Everything is wrong. They're in famine. They have no food. Anytime they have any extra food, any extra cattle, any extra things, the Midianites come and take it away. Midianites were big. Powerful. All kinds of againstness.
Sweet.
What?
Berserkers.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon says, right. Now, I want you to picture yourself as Jesus Christ, as a young teenager. And he reads something here, and how his mother would try to remember. The story that of what happened to her and the angel, that's been fading on her. She thinks it was a dream because she sees this kid, and he's crapping his pants and wetting his pants and cries, and he does just like all the other kids. She's thinking, oh my God, that must have been a dream that angel visited me.
That Joseph
snuck in while I was sleeping. Yeah, Joseph snuck in
while I was sleeping. Oh, yes, that
do you understand this? Can you feel Jesus now? Jesus is a child. His mother every once in a while remembers something, tells him, you're the Messiah. Right.
You're going to be a doctor. That's what?
Yeah, you're going to be a doctor.
No, but you're the Messiah. The word Messiah to the Jew was so mind-blowing that it was beyond anything we can dream about being. Jesus says, sure. Sure, Mom. Have another beer. But can you feel? Mm-hmm. Now, can you empathize it in your life? I tell you, you are the light of the world. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. You say, right.
Right.
Sure. But again, we think that Christ, that Jesus and Joseph and Mary continued in full awareness from the time of his birth, that he was born perfect in terms of... But the fact is that the same things that are happening in you happen in him. And the same, and Mary, as I said, Mary forgot. You know, it's been now, you know, several years since she had the visit by the angel, and the routine of life became the more important. And so she forgot. It wasn't there anymore. But this story of Gideon is a revelation of Christ. And the story of what we are reading, that all of the things that I ever tell you about you and all things, and you are the light of the world, you forget. The reason is, as I just told John, that you can't remember revelation. Revelation isn't to be remembered.
Oh, I forgot.
Revelation isn't to be remembered, it's to be walked in. And revelation cannot be walked in by thinking about it. It can only be walked in by obedience, by turning from self. So now let's go back to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord, the angel, so who appeared to him? It was Christ, not Jesus Christ. And said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.
He sounds like a whiner.
No, it sounds like an honest man.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is, he's a little kid, or maybe he's a teenager by now. His dad is making him bust his butt. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, just as in your case. The angel of the Lord is telling you, you are the reason time and space exist. All things exist for your sake. How come I'm in debt? You know, how come this? How come that? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Again, hear this. And Gideon said, oh my God, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?
Yeah.
Now, as you study,
as we study the meaning of these trespass offerings and sin offerings and all the other stuff that we're about to do, and then we start seeing more clearly the groves and all the stuff that you're not, God says, go in this thy might. Go in this thy moment of weakness, thy moment of dependency. And thou shalt save Israel, the bride. You know, there's an interesting fact. If the bride is saved, the world is condemned. They can't. You understand? Have I not sent thee? The only thing you ever have to know. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou didst talk to me. Or God didn't wipe him out because he said, show him a sign. I don't want to go through the whole chapter. I just want you to see that when it said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. Right. Okay. Back to Matthew 5. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What hill are you on? What is the city you're in? You're in the New Jerusalem, and the hill you're on is Mount Zion. You can never leave there. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. You know, I mean, that's why I know that I feel it in my bones that we are about to be public. Let your light. What does let mean? Break the dam. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is good works? What are good works?
Belief.
The work of God, believe on him who he has sent. To believe on him who he has sent, in order for that to take place, you must destroy everything else.
That's interesting what you said the other night, you know, about experiencing the faith and right. Having it go. I mean, it is works,
right?
Because it's one with works.
Amen.
So that's the
not
answer.
Just works.
That's the answer to the question you asked me this afternoon about why be public.
Yeah, recapsule.
To believe and to destroy everything else.
Okay. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And that means till time ends.
So much for dispensation.
So much for dispensation.
The law was for them.
Whosoever, now this, listen to this one. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments. And what are the least commandments? The trespass offerings. And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You want to build a temple? You want to find the ark? You want to find the ashes of the red heifer? You want to perform all the sacrifices in the law? Then continue on trying to improve yourself. You want to live by grace? Then accept its fullness. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, again, this is written weird. In the Greek, it'll destroy you. It says, whosoever is angry with his brother, i.e. meaning any anger is without cause.
So he's, like Jesus is saying, these thou shalt not kill things are of equal weight with trespass offering things.
Right.
Being angry with your brother is a spiritual way of seeing the trespass offering. And it's like...
Yeah. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, we've kidded a lot about it, but do you know what Raca means?
Did you say dismiss something?
Consider
life. Yeah, but it's far more than that. It means literally, the word literally means to consider someone of absolutely no value. In other words, what you're saying to them, when you say Raca, if you were of no value, then you are, your only place of residence is Gehenna.
You've lost your savior.
If I say to you, Raca, I mean, this isn't Raca. This isn't Raca. We kid about it. But Raca is saying to you that you are of absolutely no value, and therefore you by saying that, I've said that you are therefore... Your purpose is to go to the dump.
That's different, though, than saying anathema.
Huh? Oh, yeah. You say anathema so that the flesh will be destroyed, but the spirit live.
One of these words, though, it also has something to do with moral stuff, like they think you're morally valueless, too, or maybe that's fool. Maybe that's the other one.
Isn't that not just saying, isn't that just thinking it like you dismiss someone? You know how you said when you don't deal with someone, you're
yeah, you dismiss
frustrated, them. You dismiss them. It's just as bad, isn't it, inwardly, when you're not open.
Yeah. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, obviously, God, you know, Paul said fool, Jesus said fool a whole lot of times. There's two different words for fool in the New Testament. Maybe more, I know of at least two. But this one means, fundamentally, it's totally and completely a dullard without capacity for spiritual understanding. It's like you're consigning that person to the incapacity to ever hear.
You say that so much in word or in deed?
Both. Okay. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift. Now, the word gift there is the exact word for offering. If you bring a trespass offering, and that's what he's talking about, for these trespasses. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, remember, this was the time that the temple was extant. And when there was a trespass, they brought a trespass offering. And they brought it and laid hands on it, and it was a ram, and it died, and the trespass was passed on, but they still had to pay back and pay the 20% and all the other stuff. But if you're bringing your gift, your trespass offering to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This is something that we're all guilty of. Because by offering the sacrifice or the offering without the reconciliation, then you are in effect saying to the brother, Raca, or you're saying, thou fool.
Even though he's doing it to you,
your brother has aught against you.
By you not responding, then it becomes your trespass.
Amen.
And that's more important than whatever trespass you think you're giving an offering for at the time.
Amen.
Does that mean you're supposed to go after not till it's resolved?
To your brother.
No, I'm saying, like, Kissa Joanna, I said, what's the deal on the phone? And she said, well, I just don't want to talk to you right now. So just if you chase after him till they tell you.
Again, I'm not going to ever once give you a how-to.
Oh, I know, but I'm just... Okay.
But you're asking for a how-to.
Oh, okay.
What about hypothetical cases?
Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Does adversary have anything to do with Satan there?
Mm-mm.
Just means an enemy?
No, it means someone that has something against you. It's tie-in to the gift. I mean, if your brother has aught against you, he be then your adversary.
Well, it's like if you continue an adversarial thing, then it just increases the trespass.
Man.
Like, well, if you continue to, you know, it seems to be some kind of legal thing too here.
Right. Yeah.
You know, that because you bring before the judge, and if you go through that process, then you enter into the.
But the point of it, yeah, right. The point of all this is that you do not discern the Lord's body. You are seeing after the flesh. And therefore, you're not apprehending the offerings. That's the real reason for this. There's nothing, God didn't give a crap whether or not you're. But the point is, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You understand a little bit?
In other words, it's the mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Because if you get into the...
But it's not even that. You can't think in that term, because then you're thinking in terms of the flesh. You've got to see that the reason that how can I say this?
When you said that, I thought about commending yourself to there openly. You know, when it... I don't know how that...
Well,
the best thing came to me about going to your brother. He may have aught against you, but when you commend yourself openly to his conscience,
he may still have aught against you.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with resolution of it.
Yeah.
It has to do with discerning or apprehending the sacrifice.
Well, it has to do with, like, if somebody wants to take your cloak,
give him
two.
Well, that's what we'll get to that in a minute. I mean. But I want you to, we don't have time to continue here, do we? or the kids?
Let's see, they started their movie at 8:45, so we probably have a little time.
Oh, okay. Okay, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Are the Ten Commandments sin offering? Is the resolution of the Ten Commandments sin offering or trespass offering?
The resolution?
Or the offerings connected to them. If you break one of the Ten Commandments.
Weren't some of the Ten Commandments related to holy things of God?
Four to God, six to man. They are the trespasses.
They're acts of omission or commission.
Well, but they're either wronging God or wronging man.
Either knowingly or unknowingly, by either doing it or not doing it.
Right. But now Jesus has extended it. He's extended these 613. Let me put it another way. He hasn't just extended it, he spiritualized it. And he said that from God's standpoint, the act of thinking it is exactly the same as the act of doing it. Now, it was easy to use adultery because everybody was guilty of it. But I'm telling you that in every arena of life, the act of thinking it is the act of doing it. That's why it is sorcery. There's no difference. This is a biggie, folks.
Why is it sorcery now? Because you thought it?
You've conjured it.
Okay. Doing mind stuff.
So if you actually did it, it wouldn't be sorcery.
It's the same.
It's because you can't do it without first doing it in your mind.
Do you see what I'm saying? Forget adultery and this stuff a minute. I'm saying to you that whatsoever you have thought or are thinking in your mind is exactly the same as having been accomplished. It has the same net effect on you as a hunk of protoplasm. Now, this is a two-way street. Part of it is, it's actually one way, but it's totally, the reason you're that way is so that you will come to the end of self. If you weren't, if this wasn't true, you'd have to live to be 100,000 years old in order to come to the end of all the possibles.
Yeah, because you can do a lot of them in your mind you wouldn't do.
Right. But, all this is what I say to you over and over. All the positive thinking guys are right. All of the success preachers are right. Huh?
In time.
Yeah. But it has nothing to do with the mystery of God. If you think it, you've done it.
Okay.
And it's will worship.
If you think it with enough power in you, it can have the same physical sensation.
It'll have the physical manifestation of it.
Yeah, you can get right off
scared to death
mentally.
I'm reminded of
well, sexually is a great one.
Statements by Lucifer. I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that.
Yeah. It'll take you a while to understand the implications in your day-to-day activities of what it means to think it is to have done it. In that relationship to the trespass offerings. I don't want to, God, that'd take us all night. I went down every arena. But do you understand in theory or in concept what I'm saying to you? Okay. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus is saying here that if you're going to play the flesh, the perfection of the flesh game, then play it. I mean, there's no clearer revelation than that mysterious set of scriptures right there. Then the whole process of this Bible and the mystery is talking about a new creation that has nothing to do with sensory perception. The problem is that in many times during the Hebrew, they did this. And still do now in Islam. But my point to you is you do it too. You always try to perfect your flesh. And you'll go to any extreme to perfect it. You set up in the high places and cut your eyes out, cut off your hands. You do all those things in order to try to perfect the flesh. And as long as you're trying to perfect the flesh, then you have given that ground that was overtaken at the cross back to the opposer, the Satan. Doesn't matter whether it's for a good thing or a bad thing. Yeah. Peace?
Yeah. Do these two verses at all address the situation we've just gone through?
Oh, you can make a case for it, I suppose. But it, I don't think that's what he's talking to.
This also relates to all the things of 248 members of your body where you can obey.
Remember the laws we were talking about? There are 613 laws of Moses. 365 of them are... I always get this wrong.
Yeah.
They're either... 365 of them are laws that you should do or shouldn't do, and 258 of them are laws you should... against. I mean, you can't do.
Yeah.
Whatever that...
Which are the ones that the bride is exempt from?
What?
The doing? The bride is exempt
from. The doing ones.
Positive.
The positive. Now, in the Hebrew, there are 200 in the Talmud. There are 258 parts of your body, and the Talmud says this is the revelation that every day, 365 days, every member of the 258 members are. Okay. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. He's talking about the letter of the law. If you want to live it, do it. Here's some law stuff for you. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or cometh of the evil one. Now, what the hell does all that mean? What does it mean to swear?
Make a vow. This is what we were talking about last night?
Partly.
Make a vow.
To make a plan.
Make a plan.
Tell the future. Project.
Because everything in this arena takes you away from the moment of dependency. To make a plan, I mean, I love this one, if you get in the right-wing Christianity, you know, because they always condemn astrology. But every time they make a plan...
It also means means to circumcise yourself.
The point here is that it's something that takes you away from the moment of dependency. And its relationship to the vows... I'm not going to do that tonight, but you understand Leviticus 27 we read last night about what... You know, those special singular vows that you make, and you have to pay 20%. To make a very brief one-sentence statement of what we said last night, the only time you can get by with tithing 10% if you never trespass. If you trespass, you have to tithe
20%. So we're changing the tithing out of 20%.
You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. This one will blow your friggin' mind when you see it.
We saw the other night that the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth referred to the false accuser.
Right.
And it seems like this, resist not evil, goes back to blessed are you when you're persecuted and spoken evil of.
Well, I don't know. But I want you to hear, you resist not evil. Now, what in the hell does that mean? Well, it means one thing. That you never, anytime you stand up for your rights, you're resisting evil. Anytime you want your way, to you, you are resisting something that you've perceived as evil. Changing. Do you see how the trespass offering is being extended? But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now this is the arena that we're talking about. There's the time is coming and now is in which your brethren, in which you see as brethren, are the world. In terms of meeting need, in terms of speaking, in terms of open facedness. Capiche? We're not going to finish, so I'm going to quit there. That's a good place to quit. But I want to finish the Sermon on the Mount in this relationship to the trespass offerings. Are you seeing it a little bit?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I want you to see, but not dwell on. See your trespass. See his meeting of the offering, see that it has been restored and 20% has been added, and turn from self. Apprehend him.
And I'm rejoiced that the definition of trespass has been expanded.
Amen. Okay? So again, none of this should put you in any trips. It should put you in joy.
I see that only if it does put you in joy, then people can't, you aren't afraid to go to somebody.
Man.
Say, hey, what did I do?
Man.
It doesn't
matter. Okay, any prayer requests or needs?